We welcome Mike Winsler to the pulpit today.
Thank you. Do you remain standing for the Old Testament reading?
No.
You may be seated. I didn't see an asterisk there, so I wasn't sure. I guess I'll just say a brief moment. Thank you for having me worship with you this morning and bringing the word. My name is Mike Winsler, and I'm ordained pastor in the Presbyterian Church in America. I work with RUF, that's our college ministry, but more on that later. For now, let us continue in our service. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go round it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Flip over to the New Testament now, to Philippians 4. Specifically, verses 4 through 7. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if you'll turn back a few chapters, we'll read our passage this morning from Matthew chapter 6. Turn back a few books. Chapters will take you a long time to find that. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The Gospel of the Lord Jesus.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word to us. We are grateful that you are the rock, you are a stronghold, you are our deliverance. In you can we trust. We thank you for these words from our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that we would have ears to hear them this morning. For those of us who are anxious, would we be attentive? Would your Spirit be at work in our hearts? We ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't be anxious. Amen. According to one research center, those who have anxiety, maybe you can relate to some of these, often feel out of control of their health and life, often struggle with low self-esteem, feel nervous in social situations, are often workaholics, are often sick, often have unhealthy relationships, or are overall more unhappy, are often quick to get angry, or those who are anxious regularly feel overwhelmed or feel that life is passing them by. Maybe more particularly to us, those who are anxious question their faith in God's presence in their lives or feel at a distance from God. There's some humbling statistics. More than 40 million adults in America alone have anxiety disorders. That's diagnosed anxiety disorders. 41% of employees from a variety of industries report high levels of anxiety in the workplace. More than 50% of college students seek help for their anxiety issues. Those are the ones who actually seek help. Probably more than that actually wrestle with anxiety. 43% of Americans take mood-altering prescriptions daily. I think it's safe to say that anxiety is a real problem and probably even touches a number of us in this room. Why are we so anxious? What causes this anxiety that we wrestle with? What does Jesus say about our anxiety? Well, this passage this morning is one of my favorites. And I think if I can honestly say it's because at times I'm an anxious person. Put simply, if I could summarize, I would say our passage might say something like this. Anxiety cripples, but faith rests. I think that'd be my summary for us today. Anxiety cripples, but faith rests. And here's how we're going to look. If you have your bulletins, you can see my 3 points. We're going to see that anxiety cripples because it lies about what's important, because it lies about who provides, and because it inhibits the mission of God. So again, if you have your Bibles, we're going to work through our passage. If you'll look with me again at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And before we dig into this, it's worth noting that Jesus is teaching his disciples. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, where is standing likely before all of his most closest followers, and even more. He is teaching his people. And he says, therefore, right? It's the first word in our passage. Now, I'm sure you know this. When you see a therefore in the Bible, what do you ask? What's the therefore there for, right? So that always connects to the preceding passage. Jesus is making a point based on what he just said. Now, prior to this passage, Jesus told his people, that we should not be storing up treasures on earth. We should be storing up treasures in heaven. Which, put simply, you could say that Jesus says, you are to love God, not money. And then he says, therefore, right? So basically what he's doing here, he says, don't store up things on earth. Therefore, don't be anxious about things on earth as well. You follow me? How he gets to the point that he's making here? Here's the lie that I think we can so easily believe. That things on earth are more important to us than our Lord. Now, I will argue, the extent to which you believe that lie, you will be unsatisfied and likely anxious. Now, our culture tells us that we should do what feels right. Does it not? That we should do whatever it is that brings us the most pleasure. And whatever feels good, that is the reigning moral ethic of our culture. As long as it's not hurting someone else, how could I tell you not to do it? That's what our culture says. Buy this unnecessary car. Go into major debt. Feel good about yourself. Or live with whoever you want, as long as it brings you pleasure. Or make this shady business decision. As long as you don't get caught, it's not really hurting someone else. Or watch things that you probably should not be watching on the internet. Or maybe overindulge in alcohol on the weekends. Or ignore your spouse and your children because you want to watch more TV, more ESPN, or more of those newly released shows on Netflix. Jesus is saying that full satisfaction in life is not ultimately found in money, in pleasure, or in material things. Here's the sobering reality. When we twist our priorities, when we twist them, when we no longer see and savor Jesus as the most precious thing in this life, what happens? We get anxious. Look at verse 26. Jesus goes on. Look at the birds of the air, he says. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, to prove his point, I love how Jesus illustrates, right? It's one of the reasons why pastors illustrate in the pulpit when they're preaching, because Jesus did so. Well, he says, look at the birds. There actually was a book written called All the Birds of the Bible. Apparently, there were a lot of them that were mentioned in the Bible. I won't go through the list. But Jesus likely directed his attention physically, the attention of his disciples, to some birds that were gathering nearby. He says, look at those birds over there. Do you see them? You shouldn't be anxious over things because your heavenly Father values you. He values you. And if God provides for these birds that you see gathering over here, how much more will he provide for you? In other words, we should, maybe more practically to us, we should not believe that having a huge retirement or really nice cars or the house with the extra bedrooms and office and all the square footage in the best neighborhood or maybe even the best private education for our children or those really nice 5-star vacations for 2 weeks or the highest position in the job in your job or your career that you could possibly attain to. You can see that this list goes on and on, right? We should not believe that these things are more important than the love of your heavenly Father. Maybe we could state it this way. If we love the wrong things too much, or sometimes at all, we will be anxious. About a year ago, I had lunch with a gentleman. He was a friend of a friend. I did not know this guy. I was asked, I guess as a pastor, to come and meet with him. This was a friend of one of my friends, and it was a co-worker relationship at their job. And so let's call this guy's name Tony. So I sit down with these two, my friend and this other guy named Tony. And basically, I come to find out Tony is married and has a 14-year-old son, but he no longer loves his wife. In fact, he loves this other woman who now makes him happy. And he would call himself a Christian, so you can imagine how this is some of an internal problem for Tony. So he was trying to justify from the Bible how it's not wrong, it's not opposed to God's word, it's not sinful to be sleeping with this other woman who's not his wife. And now, you might be thinking, well, what passage would you turn to? There's probably like 75 passages you could take him to, right? And so I sat down with him and we talked about Scripture, and of course he just kept reasoning away and trying to justify his actions because he loved this thing, this person, that he was not supposed to love. And on top of it, his 14-year-old son was really anxious and was struggling in school and was angry, and Tony didn't know what to do about it. Now, I'm not going to tell you the whole story of how that conversation went, but I think it's safe to say, and I think maybe we all know this from our own lives, love for the wrong things leads to anxiety. I think we need to start with some brutal honesty. We, and I say this intentionally, often, at least at times, can love the wrong things. Now, maybe not to the extreme of Tony, but certainly some lesser things in our lives. We love treasures on earth. Maybe we love money. Maybe we love the esteem of others, or clothes, or savings accounts. Can we admit this morning that sometimes we love the wrong things? Can we admit also that sometimes we are anxious because of it? Jesus tells us not to be anxious about our lives, and I bet if I took a poll, which I won't, nearly all of us would raise our hands and say, yes, at some point, or at some times in my life, I am anxious. Well, by God's grace, let us repent of our anxiety. Can we do that this morning? Can we seek the Lord's forgiveness, confess it to Him, and turn from our anxiety? By God's grace, let us repent of our misplaced love and misplaced priorities in life. And by God's grace, let us rest in the sweet knowledge that our Heavenly Father values us. Again, if you're following along. Secondly now, anxiety cripples because it lies about who provides. Look at verses 27 through 30 in your Bibles. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So now what Jesus is doing, he is showing the futility of anxiety. The worthlessness, the pointlessness of being anxious. That's what Jesus is doing for us now. He's saying, can your anxiety actually accomplish anything for you? What good has your anxiety done for you? Can it add even an hour? Let's just say someone lives to be 80 years old. Well, that would be 698,880 hours. Can you even add 1 hour to that nearly 700,000 hours that you have in your life, is Jesus' point. It's a rhetorical question, of course. No is the resounding answer. Then he gives another illustration. Imagine it's a warm, you'll like this one considering it's not warm right now. It is beautiful. But imagine it's a warm summer day and you are standing in some field of beautiful wildflowers. All you can see is beautiful wildflowers. Now, you don't have to be a flower person to be taken back by that beauty, right? What's his point here? Jesus is saying they are not anxious, these flowers, and they don't do anything to be beautiful. Yet they are more beautiful than even the most beautiful person on this earth. That would have been Solomon with all the riches that you could ever imagine. And finally, the clincher. Jesus now talks about simple green grass. Jesus says, if God so provides for the grass, or makes the grass, sustains this grass, which is the most transient thing that he's mentioned, the most worthless thing so far, if God takes care of this grass, how much more will he take care of you? Once again, anxiety is crippling because it lies about who provides. And finally, I want to, the little phrase, "O you of little faith," that's found at the end of verse 30, is actually one word in the Greek. It's actually only one word. It's used five times in the New Testament, and four of them are in the Gospel of Matthew, where we're currently looking. Let me give you the references for those. Jesus says, "O you of little faith," to his disciples when the great windstorm arose and they doubted. That was in Matthew 8. Jesus says, "O you of little faith," to his disciples when Peter was sinking from doubt while walking on the water, in Matthew 14. Jesus says, "O you of little faith," to his disciples after he fed the 5,000 and then the 4,000, and they were doubting the fact that they would eat bread that night. Jesus says, "O you of little faith." It's Matthew 16. And finally, our passage this morning. Jesus says, "O you of little faith," to his disciples because they were doubting and they were anxious when they should not be. What's remarkable here is Jesus says, "O you of little faith," exclusively to his disciples. His closest followers. Jesus is pointing his finger and saying, "Oh, you of little faith." Why do I take time to mention all this? If Jesus' closest followers were constantly anxious and constantly struggling in the faith, I guess I'm trying to prove to you, you probably are too. These are Jesus' closest followers who walked with him for years, and they often struggled in the faith and struggled here in our passage with anxiety. I imagine we do too. Look at verses 31 and 32 in your Bibles. Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." I want to make just one point in these two verses, very briefly. Twice now, Jesus says, "Don't be anxious because you have a heavenly Father." Just focus merely on that. We should not be anxious as God's people because we have a heavenly Father. We have a heavenly Father who knows what we need. The implication there is, and he will provide. This past summer, my grandfather, William, who my youngest son, who's three, is named after, went home to be with the Lord. He and my grandma were faithful believers their whole lives. As much as they could remember, at least. And they once told my wife, Lauren, and I this story while we were still in seminary. They said when they got engaged, my grandma worked full-time. She was not in college at that time, and she saved up $5,000 to get them started in their marriage. Before they got married, right? Almost immediately after their honeymoon, my grandfather got sick, and his stomach, there was a strange pain in his stomach. He eventually went to the hospital, and it was his appendix, and it was bursting, so they had to quickly remove his appendix. They get the bill for that. You can guess how much that bill was. $5,000. There goes all of the money that they had saved for their new marriage. Now my grandfather graduated from college, did not have a job, freshly married, and they had no money. Now at this point, when my grandparents were telling me, Lauren and I, this story, they were smiling, these warm smiles, and almost chuckling to themselves. Because they knew that the Lord, and they lived this out, they could testify to this, that God still provided. And it wasn't through a large bank account. It was through other means, right? Other parts of their story. And they could look back throughout all of their life, and they lived to be in their 80s, and say that God has faithfully provided for them. They weren't always rich, but they had what they needed. And I would say the truth is that we get anxious when we believe the lie that our Heavenly Father does not provide. Okay, many of us in this room would say, hopefully, that yes, I do believe that my Heavenly Father will provide for us. But I still get anxious sometimes. Well, why? Now, I think, I could be going on some little of a limb, but I think the answer might tie in with some of the context of our passage. I think we often can treasure things on earth more than we should. And I do think that we believe that God is our Father who will provide, but I still think we wrestle with treasuring things or comforts or securities or joys or pleasures in this life that are not our Lord, and therefore we are anxious. Maybe you could say we are discontent because we don't have more, or we're discontent because we might be able to lose what we do have. One of the most challenging verses to me is in 1 Timothy 6:8. Paul said this: "If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Talk about a minimal standard right there. If we have food and clothing, with just those things, we can be content in life. Man, strike me to the heart with that one. Living in America, being comfortable, right? That is a challenge for me. But here's the news: that God will faithfully provide for your needs until the day he calls you home to be with him. So I guess my question for you is that enough for you? Ask yourself that honestly. Is that enough for me? Jesus is calling us to rest by faith in the providence of God and not be crippled by anxiety because of our unbelieving and discontent hearts. Now lastly, anxiety cripples because it inhibits the mission of God. Look at verse 33 with me in your Bibles. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." It's one of my favorite verses of this section. I love this because Jesus doesn't merely say, "Don't be anxious, amen and amen," and then kind of move on to the next subject. He actually gives us something to do to battle our anxiety. He gives us a plan. Rather than crippling yourself with anxiety, seek the kingdom of God, Jesus says. Now, we all know what this word seek means. It's rather obvious, but it's being absorbed in the search for something. Persevering with strenuous effort to obtain is what this word means in the Greek. In other words, instead of doing what we do for the things of this world, do that for Jesus and his kingdom. Put the same effort and motivation and desire and zeal that you have to obtain some of the things in this life, aim that effort at Jesus and his kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God, I'm sure many of you are aware of the kingdom of God, have heard this before, have seen it or read on the lips of Jesus in the Gospels. It is what it sounds like. It is where God is king over his kingdom. The first time we see this phrase in Matthew is on the lips of Jesus and John, who both say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Right? "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So we know that the kingdom is here now, but it's also in the future, right? I mean, we also know that when Jesus comes back in the book of Revelation, that he's going to bring a fully present kingdom with him. So it's this interesting. It's already here, but it's not yet fully here. Which means right now, the kingdom is spiritual in nature. Jesus is the reigning king over the hearts and lives of his people in his kingdom. So we have to ask now, or I want us to ask, how do we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? How do we do this, Jesus? Well, I think first, we become members of Christ's kingdom, right? You could say that's probably an obvious one. You should become members of Christ's kingdom. And we do this when we, by faith, seek Christ's righteousness, as he says here. Paul says that the gospel, in Romans 1, he says the gospel is the righteousness of God given by faith in Jesus. So first and foremost, I think to this passage, what it means for us to seek first the kingdom of God is that we should seek Jesus. We should confess our sin, and we should cling to his righteousness by faith. But secondly, almost like a mini Great Commission, I think seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness continues for us when we do all that we can, when we direct all of our efforts and our prayers and our hopes and our zeal toward having the King, Jesus, rule over the hearts and lives of others. You follow me on that? When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, one of the biggest, most practical ways we do that is when we seek to have, when we strenuously try to obtain others being saved by the blood of Christ. Certainly by prayer, also by sharing the gospel, by acts of service, by being intentional with how you spend your time and who you spend it with. Maybe you'll say, okay, that's great, Mike, but what are some other ways I can deal with anxiety? Well, did a little more research for you. According to helpguide.org, here are some tips that we can reduce anxiety. And you'll see how I'm being sarcastic with this. But this is literally what it says. Number one, create a worry period. Don't worry just all throughout the day. Structure an hour of your day at night where you can then, you know, focus your worrying. And then you'll find that as you delay it over time, you'll actually worry less and less. Well, what's wrong with this? We don't actually have control over our anxiety or over any bits of life. But our Heavenly Father does, and He provides. Secondly, this website says, accept uncertainty. It goes on to say that chronic worriers cannot stand unpredictability. They need to know with 100% certainty what's going to happen. And worrying doesn't predict the future, so just enjoy the good things and accept the small chance that something bad can happen. Helpguide.org. Good advice for us, right? They're right to say that we cannot know with 100% certainty what's going to happen, but they're wrong to assume that life is random and is undirected and is not cared for. Our Heavenly Father knows what's going on in our lives. Remember that from this passage. And lastly, we are encouraged to practice mindfulness. Has anyone heard of mindfulness before? It's definitely a big fad in the counseling world currently. This is done by acknowledging your anxious thoughts, letting your worries go like a cloud in the sky, and finally focusing on your breathing and how your body feels. I know some of you will laugh at this, but they literally teach this in some of the public schools where I live in Shorewood. They have their students do this. Why is mindfulness a helpful thing, you might ask? Well, I think actually it's because it has a similar effect to prayer in the sense that it causes you to look to something else, to calm down and to try to let go of your cares and anxieties. Now, the problem with that is mindfulness releases your anxiety to nothing. But when you pray, you release your anxiety to the hands of your sovereign, powerful, loving Heavenly Father. I would argue that secular anxiety-reducing practices fail. They fail because they're not resting on a sovereign God who values you, who knows you, and who provides for you. And they fail because they don't get you involved in the kingdom of God and the mission of the church, which is what Jesus is talking about in verse 33. So when you're crippled with anxiety, chances are, I would say, you're unengaged with the work of Christ to some extent. And when you're resting in Christ and seeking His kingdom, chances are, I would argue, you're less crippled with anxiety. By way of application, one problem that we have is that I think we are sometimes too caught up in our own kingdoms. Well, may the Word of God compel us to be caught up in advancing Christ's kingdom. Another problem that we have is I think we actually don't use the lifeline the Lord has given us as often as we should. That is prayer. As we read this morning earlier in Philippians 4, it says this, "Do not be anxious," the same word in the Greek, "about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." May we all be encouraged to turn to the Lord in prayer more this morning when we are anxious. I leave you with this. Are you anxious this morning? Well, listen to the words of Jesus. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Are you anxious this morning? Then turn to your Heavenly Father in prayer and give thanks that He loves you and hears you and cares for you. One more time. Are you anxious this morning? Then set your heart on advancing the kingdom of Christ and share with others the rest that is found only through faith in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You know every detail of our lives. We thank You that You have not left us alone. You have given us Your Spirit to always be with us. We thank You that we have our Savior, Jesus, interceding for us at the right hand of God constantly. We thank You, Lord, that we do not need to be anxious about the cares and concerns of this life. May You help us, we pray, to turn to You in prayer, to turn from our anxiety, and be filled with the Spirit so that we believe and rest and are satisfied in the gospel and in the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.